Before you're seated, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. We run a danger today of boring you to death when we talk about real estate, real estate, real estate, or location, location, location. And yet, the word is not boring. So I do trust that I will not bore you to death with places and locations and all those things, but be anticipating some really special blessings as we look at the dividing of the land of Israel according to God's intended purpose. We're going to look at just a few verses as we work our way through our passages, and so we'll be picking some verses in our scripture reading. So follow with me, if you will. Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua is old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Look at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, "All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and a half, the tribe of Manasseh." This gives you just a little insight as to where we're headed in the dividing of the land. I trust God's going to bless your heart as we look at some of the passages that will follow from chapter 13 through chapter 19. So buckle up and we're going to have fun together. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I pray that it will be that which encourages our heart and lifts us before you this day. Help us to revel in your order and revel in your plan, and be encouraged by those insights that we're going to find as we look at the history of Israel in the book of Joshua. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We saw the story of Caleb last week, and that was an exciting story. It is found in chapter 13 and in further on in this section of the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Caleb comes to Joshua and says, "Give me this mountain." And we saw the courage of this man. Now, we're going to find, in distinction to that, as the story of the unfolding of what occurs, some who will say, "I don't know about the land you're giving me. I don't know if that's where I should be." There are some who are going to end up moving from where God gives them land because it's just too difficult. And then there's Joshua, who at the end of chapter 19 inherits his part of the land. And all in the middle of this, we're going to find how God cared for women in this text of Scripture, and it helps us understand the Judeo-Christian ethic and the Judeo-Christian background and religious basis is what elevates women in society as no other woman has been elevated in this world. God cares about us. We're also going to find some other interesting things. This is all about possessing the land. And as we come to the story of Joshua dividing the land, he's up in years. He's perhaps 90 years old. He's not done yet. He doesn't die till he's 110. But at 90 years old, he has an obligation. They have conquered great areas and cities. They have basically subdued the land. But there's much yet to be done. In some places, the enemy has crept back in and begun to refortify cities. In some places, they have to be able to solidify their leadership. And we're going to find as we dig into our text that, first of all, God divides the land according to his word. Remember, there were 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan that went on continuing to fight in the conquering of the west side of the Jordan and into the mountainous areas of Israel. Well, they were going to go back and they were going to settle. And so God, through Moses and then through Joshua, gives them their location as to where they are to be. And so there is a dividing of the land based upon the word. In other words, God promised it. They're going to abide by what God says. And it's almost as if they pull out the word of Moses. This is God's word. We're going to follow it to the T. It sounds like us, doesn't it? We're supposed to take God's word and follow it. We're supposed to obey to the letter of the law and to the spirit of the law as well. We find that in the first section that we're going to look at, where you have the tribes going to inherit that eastern side of the Jordan River. Then we move on to the western side of the Jordan River, and what God does through Joshua is he establishes the anchor tribes. Judah, Ephraim, Gad, these tribes that are the larger tribes become the anchor points to the nation. And of course, Judah is going to be the inheritor of the kingship. And so Jerusalem will be part of Judah. However, in the description of the land, it's kind of a no man's land. God's basically saying, here's your property. There's the city still controlled by the Jebusites. What are you going to do about it? And it boils down to inheriting, but then possessing what you've inherited. Many commentaries will take you through this section and they spiritualize it a lot. And that's what happens a lot with the Old Testament. They go and look at what's generally there and boy, this is just boring and dry as toast. And so they begin to talk about the spiritualizing of it. Yet I do think there's a point in this passage of Scripture that is very, very important. God gives an inheritance to us. Believers, you have an inheritance in Christ. Think of what you have inherited through the Lord Jesus Christ's work. But that doesn't stop there with inheriting it. We are to possess what we've inherited. God gave us peace. Do you possess it? God gave us victory. Do you possess victory in the spiritual life? I think those are good points that come by illustration from this text of Scripture. Yeah, God gave them the land. But the point of the giving of the lots, the falling of the lots, the allotments of the land to the various tribes. And at that last point, we'll see the last seven of them inheriting their locations by lot. They send out spies or the people to assess. They become people who look through the land and they say, okay, this is a good dividing point. And here is a block, a plot of land, a group, a place where a tribe can inherit. This looks like a good division. This looks like a good division. So they go through with what's left and they divide up inside the land of Israel. By lot, God gives them their locations. Some have much, some have little. But it's by lot. It's by God's plan and God's design. But that doesn't mean it's totally conquered. There means there are places yet to do battle and to settle and to take over and to fulfill what God has called them to do. Believers, doesn't it sound like our lives too? God gives us the victory in Christ. But every day we have warfare. Keep having victories. Obey Him. In other words, what we inherit, possess it. And I think you'll find that is one of the major, major things as we look through our text. We'll see dividing according to the word, dividing by lot, and then a belated division by lot, or so it seems. And we'll talk about some of those things that God gives us. There are some great little lessons in our text that I trust I'll be able to point out to you. So as we jump through these chapters, I want to give you an insight into what these chapters are about, pick out some of the gems and unfold them for you, and let you reflect on some of the lessons that God has given. Well, in chapter 13, we saw that Joshua is getting pretty old, 90 years old. He still has a job to do. He still has to conquer his own possession, but much like Caleb. But we find him being told by God, it's time for you to settle out what's taking place in the land. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all of the Geshurites. I mean, he's about pouring out to you the places that they still have not exerted all of their influence. It's not done yet. You can just imagine being 90 years old and saying, I've got a job for you. Oh, really? In a sense, Joshua is not giving, he's not done yet. I'm not 90, and I do understand that I don't know everything about aging. I understand that, and I get that. But I do have someone who's 104 that I talk to every Sunday. And as I talk to my great aunt and talk to her about where she is in life and what she does, she still sets goals. And I have so appreciated hearing that. One of the cool things about my great aunt Ada is that at 104, she loves to talk to younger people. And about everybody's younger. So she enjoys talking to everybody. But she has always had that sense of her that she loves talking to people and involved, being involved in their lives. I think there's something to be learned from that, and that's just on a human level, a human lesson. It's just the fact that we need to never give up. And I think Joshua is a testimony to that. I can't imagine God saying, you know, there's still some things to do. We're going to come to the end of our lesson today at chapter 19, and Joshua is given an inheritance, and there are things left to be done at 90. Do not ever think in your own world, no matter what your age is, that you have no purpose. You start thinking that way and you will have no purpose. Or in other words, you'll give up on God's purpose. I don't want you to ever think that way. God's left you here for a reason. I don't know what it is. God knows. God has a purpose in that. The preciousness of Joshua's life, yes, he was a giant in the faith, is a lesson to all of us to be a giant in the faith wherever we are. If God gives you a blessing today, share it. If God gives you a lesson to communicate that encourages people to walk with God, share that. Don't give up in that. And what's amazing is that some still have a long way to go, no matter how old they are, in serving their Lord. So plan like he might arrive today and take you home, but live like you've got to continue on in what he's calling you to do. That's what we find in Joshua's life. It's a great lesson. It's a great reminder to us that he's not done. And you're not either until God calls you home. He's the one who decides when you're finished. We like to decide when we'd like to change our role or our effectiveness or what we try to do. Or we like to say, I don't think anybody's listening. But that's not up for you. That's not for you to decide. God decides that. I want to encourage you with that. Maybe challenge you with it. And I hope it's not a discouragement that there's more to be done. That's always the way it is, Christians. There is more to be done until God says, come home. So Joshua, he lists out these people and saying, look, you know, we're still not finished yet. We are not done. And so God tells him that the job is to divide the inheritance. We saw that in verse 6. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance. We go back to the book of Proverbs, and God says he retains the control of the lot, the lot that is cast, the dice that's cast, so to speak. They would go to the priest, and the priest had the Urim and the Thummim, and it's not totally known what that was all about, but there was probably a black rock and a white rock, and those rocks were within the breastplate or within the garment of the priest. And so going to the Lord and asking of a question in God's revelation, because they didn't have a completed word of God, they would go to the priest and say, what do we do? Let's cast lots. What lot does God show? Is this the time and place and location? And after prayer and fasting and waiting upon God, yes or no, what does God say? God doesn't guarantee today that if you go out and cast a dice, that that's going to give you the answer. He's not saying that's how he leads you. However, in their day, without the word of God completed, there were ways in revelation that God intended. Today, we don't need that. We have the word of God. Lord, should I go to the word and search it out? He'll give an answer. Go to the Lord in prayer, and he'll give an answer. And so I encourage you to think in those terms. But in their day, by lot, this was a very special thing. God controlled where you were going to be. God controls what he disperses. And you know, God is not a regular disperser of all his greatness and graciousness. One of the parables that our Lord talks about is the parable of the talents. And in the talents of silver and gold, or the talents of value, he gives to his servants some 5 talents, some 2 talents, some 1 talent. And yet, so he's not regular in who he gives it to. Some are 5-watt Christians, some are 100-watt Christians. God knows what he's doing as he gives you your abilities and he gives you your resources and gives you what you've got. But God is a purposeful giver. And so for some of these tribes, as the lot falls, there is a great possibility. Some are along the coast. Wow, talk about doing trade. Some are way up in the mountains. Some are in the forests. Some are down by the Jordan River. Some are in places where the enemy's going to come first. Some are in places near the capital. It's going to be interesting as God gives by lot what he intends. And God does that for today too. But trust him. Our job, if we're a 5-talent Christian, is to multiply those 5 talents and put them to work. Our job as a 1-talent Christian is to multiply that talent and put it to work. And so God reviews the faithfulness of his servants as we take what he has given and we obey in service. And so we're going to find that by lot, God chooses what he's going to do. Some are anchor tribes, some are just by mention. And we'll see that as we go our way through here. And yet God has a blessing for each one. Look at verse 8. The land is divided east of the Jordan. Look how many times Moses' name appears here. Look at verse 8. With the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, look at this, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them from Aroer. And then it goes on to describe the land. Look at the end of verse 12. Who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out all the Jeshurites or the Maacathites. But the Jeshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites to this day. Verse 15, and Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. And he goes on to describe that. And the victory of Moses down in verse 21, whom Moses had struck from the princes of Midian. Look at verse 24, and Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad. And verse 29, Moses also had given an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. So we're looking at Moses' involvement, and what that's telling us is, as Moses defined it and stated it back in the book of Deuteronomy, they essentially took Moses' words and said, here's what Moses has written. This is the word of God. This is God's plan. This is what we will do, and it's divided accordingly. The word determines the actions. And that's one of the special lessons from this passage. They observed the word, they stuck with the word, and they obeyed it. And so they followed it to the letter of the law. One of the things that it's additionally done, and we shared this with our deacons this morning, is what's talked about with the tribe of Levi. Verse 14 of chapter 13, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. In verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi Moses had given no inheritance. That sounds pretty discouraging. No inheritance. Everybody else receives an inheritance. But Levi, no. Why? Because Simeon and Levi were told that they would not inherit their own possession. Simeon, as a matter of fact, when we get to his point, his location of possession is within the possession of Judah. He doesn't get his own separate section. And it's because of a prophecy that God gave back in Genesis 49, because of their sin and because of their treachery, God tells them that they're going to be removed from these positions of prominence. However, even in those positions of judgment, God gives a blessing. Simeon, why are they blessed? Because the section of the nation of Israel that stayed with God was the southern section. The section there with Judah and Benjamin. So yes, their inheritance was within, but they were more likely to be obedient than those who found their inheritance in the north, the northern kingdom of Israel. And that kingdom was removed from the land quicker than the southern kingdom. God knew what he was doing. It was a gracious thing even in the punishment. Levi did not receive an inheritance, but what did they get? Look again at verse 14. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Yeah, they didn't get land, but what did they get? The sacrifices of the sacrifices of God made by fire are their inheritance. Look at verse 33. They did not receive an inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Sometimes we look at the things we don't get, we don't have. We say, oh, woe is me. How poorly I'm feeling today because I don't have this. And yet God knows what we do have. God knows what he's given us. And what he does give is often better than anything we thought we wished we did have. What do we have? Levi had the privilege of offering the sacrifices and receiving the gifts and the offerings. And they had the privilege of serving the word, serving the Lord, serving this nation that was unique on this old earth. You know, we need to look at what God does give us as opposed to what we don't have. And that's pretty tough sometimes to do. And it often takes spiritual eyes, doesn't it? I want to encourage you with our next section as we go into chapter 14. The land divided west of the Jordan introduces it. Chapters 14 to 19 continue to explain all these things. Verse 2, their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. Verse 5, and as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Again, the word is important. What God says is important. And that's got to be important for us today. Do you see the lesson? How many times does God bring this out? Is it so that he just bores us to death? No. It's because the word is important, and his word must be important for us. As Moses said, what the word is and what the word was established by God, that they followed. Now we're moving to this western side. We move into the story of Caleb where we were last week, down through the end of the chapter. Chapter 15 then. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. Judah becomes the preeminent tribe. not because Judah was the firstborn, but because the firstborn Reuben had lost his rights of firstborn, Judah receives a very special place and a very special use in the eyes of the Lord in being the place that God uses to bring David on the scene as a great king who wrote the Psalms, Solomon on the scene who wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, the one who had received wisdom from God, very specially blessed. And then any king in the biblical context, in the nation of Israel, any king who was godly came from the southern tribes, didn't come in the northern tribes. There was never a revival in the north. There was never a good king in those northern 10 tribes, only in the south, David's descendants. Did you find those revivals that we talked about in the adult fellowship Saturday a week ago? Let me show you something interesting in verse 8. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward. Literally, the city of Jerusalem was in a no man's land. It's not included here. It's there. Opposite, this valley becomes a demarcation mark. Valley of Hinnom, you'll remember, is the word that begins to give us the concept of Sheol, or the grave, or hell, because that was the garbage dump of the city, and that's where they threw the bodies of the criminals that had been executed, were thrown into that valley. And so it was a place of continual burning, and it began to become the picture of hell. And so it's interesting to see this notified here. Outside of the city of Jerusalem, it's going to be conquered in the lifetime of David. It is not going to be the capital of Israel at the very beginning. It is separate from their inheritance. Something of a reminder that the city is for all the nation. Interesting, isn't it? That God specifically sets it apart, and he will do the same thing with Benjamin, who inherits right next to Israel in that southern section, or right next to Judah in that southern section of Israel. So it's interesting to note that. Verse 13 goes on to talk about Caleb's history, and come to verse 20 then. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Israel according to their families, and it begins to give the limits in the next sections. Talks about the lowlands in verse 33, talks about the mountain country in verse 48, talks about the wilderness in 61, and verse 63 sets the stage for the future. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Judges 1:21 refers to that. They do create problems among the children of Israel because they were not fully obedient. So the children of Judah inherit a section, a chunk of land, a large chunk. And in that chunk, Simeon will also inherit it. So we'll see that in a few moments. Look at chapter 16. As we continue on with the inheritance by lot, we see this. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east. And so we find the children of Joseph. He had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 5, the border of the children of Ephraim according to their families. And it was an inheritance that God gave, like a double inheritance, almost like a firstborn for Joseph. But Ephraim and Manasseh begin to inherit land. Verse 4 says, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance, again, by God's plan. Verse 10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day, and have become forced laborers. Literally telling you that they didn't take possession of everything. They didn't do exactly what God told them. And it sets the stage for the trials in the book of Judges. Chapter 17, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. It goes on to explain that. Now, look at this really special section in verse 3. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. These are the name of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. I don't imagine too many women want those names today, and so you don't hear them very often, but they were women, daughters, and they received an inheritance. This is where God elevates the position. Verse 4, and they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the ruler, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, and were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. I think it's just fascinating that in this early day, there was this recognition of property holders, women, because God did not want the memory of the father to pass away from memory. And so it was an interesting thing. It was promised by Moses. They took the word and they said, we need to act upon this. And they acted upon it. They stuck with the word of Moses, the revealed word, the written word that had been handed down through Moses to Joshua to the rest of the children of Israel. So I think it's a fascinating section, one to keep notice of, one of those little highlights and the gems in the passage of Scripture. Look at verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. The Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. They inherited, but didn't possess. Go on for let's take you to another little interesting sideline in our section of Scripture, verse 14. Now, verse 14 is in distinction to Caleb's world. Caleb said, give me this mountain. I've been waiting 45 years. God promised it. I know he will help me drive out these giants. I know God will give blessing. I know he'll give victory. And he did so. He followed through. Tremendous testimony of faith. This section is not about faith. It tells us something about a piece of land that ultimately Joshua will use and conquer. And he's going to conquer them that as an illustration of the truth of what he says here in this section of Scripture. Verse 14, then the children of Israel of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people in as much as the Lord has blessed us until now. There's a little unbelief and cowardice that we're going to see. Verse 15, so Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Go up into the forest. Clear it out. Deal with the enemies. Clear them out. God's given you the victory. He encourages them to pride and to patriotism, to obedience, to faithfulness. Go and conquer. That's what you're called to do. Verse 16, but the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley of chariots of iron, both those who are at Beth Shan and its city, its towns, and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. A little bit of whining going on. They don't sound like Caleb, do they? They're told they're given an inheritance, but they fail to possess. They're afraid to go possess. They're afraid to deal with the battle and with the enemy. Verse 17, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, and remember, he's one of them, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Take what's allotted to you. What God gives is not without thought and without purpose. Go take it. Yeah, the giants are there. Yeah, there's enemies. Sure, it's going to be difficult. It's not fun to clear land and knock down that forest, but go up there and conquer. And he's one of them. He's going to be showing them how it's done a little bit later. But I think that's just a gem that in the midst of all of this says, you know, God gives you something to inherit it. Don't be afraid of the battles that you face. Go possess what God's given you. Chapter 18, the land continues to be divided. Here's the further plan. This is kind of the belated division by lot. Verse 2, there remained among the children of Israel even 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. The anchor points are given. The major tribes have their places. What about the other 7? Verse 3, listen to this. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect go and possess the land which the Lord of God of your fathers has given you? I struggled over that verse a little bit, and I said, what in the world is going on? Why would he say, how long will you not obey? But I'm wondering about this. The bigger tribes, they're given their land, they go. Well, what about these 7 that are left? Well, they're probably the ones who really enjoy being at the camp. And, oh, there's one more thing to be done here. I'm going to wait. I'll put it off a little while. Joshua comes to these seven tribes and says, how long are you going to wait before you obey God and do what you're supposed to do? There are some Christians who are like that in life. They'll get saved, born again, obey God, and they don't quite finish the task of growing up in Christ. And so the job of the preachers, or the job of the Word of God in devotions, or the job of the Sunday school teachers, or the job of a parent is to say, you know, you need to continue on. Keep on going. Don't give it how long before you inherit what God's given to you and possess it. How long before you continue on in the things of God? And so Joshua kind of takes that role. How long will you neglect to go? So he says, pick out three guys from each one of your tribes, send them out, survey the land, and come back and establish some division sections, some sections that are worth inheriting and accomplishing. Verse 6, you shall therefore survey the land in seven parts. Bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord, our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Just kind of reminding you, God still is planning this. He knows what he's doing. Gad, Reuben, half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan in the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So they go, verse 8, then the men arose to go away. Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it. Come back to me, that I may cast lots to you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, wrote the survey in book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. He cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to divisions. Now he begins to break down these sections. Verse 11, Benjamin. Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up. And so they're given this section near Judah. And down in verse 16, then the border came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is in the valley of Rephaim in the north. Jerusalem's that no man's land. It will be the capital of the whole country. And yet it's right there at that dividing point between those two tribes. And they end up having the rest of their cities and location described. Chapter 19, verse 1, second lot came up for Simeon, and he's given this section. Verse 9, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. God put them within. So they do not inherit a land uniquely for themselves. And so it's a fulfillment of Genesis 49. God saw to it and established it that way. Verse 10, then the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun. In the description of that land, Issachar, verse 17, the fourth lot came out to Issachar. Verse 24, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher. Verse 32, the sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali. Now, all of these tribes quickly get mentioned. They're smaller tribes, smaller portions. But you know what? There are two that are small, and yet they have a special mention. When you look at the story of Zebulun and Naphtali in the book of Isaiah, there is a passage of Scripture that talks about, from Zebulun and Naphtali will I show forth a light to the Gentiles. Who was it lived in that territory and grew up there? The Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee, that neck of the woods. They, in their smallness, had a unique place. They had a purpose. God was going to use that location for the growing up years of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. I think that's satisfactory, don't you? They don't need to have all the land of Judah. Don't need to have all the land of Ephraim. Don't need the land on the east side of the Jordan. They need what God gives for the specific purpose that God intends. Lessons there for us? I think so. What God gives, He intends for us to use for His glory and for His purpose. And God knows what He's doing. Interesting note is given to us in verse 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan. According to their families, the territory of the inheritance was Zorah and Eshtaol. Those are the areas of Samson when Samson's day comes. Ir, Shemesh, which means sun city. Sounds like somewhere in Arizona, but it was actually in Israel. And then it says Shalabin and Ajalon and Jephthah and Elon and Timnah and Ekron, Elteka, Gibbethon, Balath, Jehud, Ben-Berak, Gath-Rimmon. You know, you start looking at some of these names and they kind of ring a bell. There were some pretty bad enemies there and continued to provide some tough times for the children of Israel. It's from the Mediterranean Sea. The area is from the Mediterranean Sea up towards the inheritance of Judah. And that area, the Philistines lived in. Pretty rough customers. And they will be rough customers for the rest of Philistines' tenure in that land. So because they're rough customers, look at verse 46, Majargan and Rakan and the region near Joppa and the Borden of the children of Dan went beyond these. Literally, it means went out from them. That's the terminology in the Hebrew language. They apparently lost control of that area. And so they ended up migrating. Because they lost control, there was a continued battle that goes on for a good period of time in Israel's history with these Philistines. And of course, you remember David dealing with Goliath. He's a Philistine. It's because Dan didn't do what they were told to do. They didn't conquer this land and eradicate the infidels of the land, the ungodly ones. So it says, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. This is an inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to families. In other words, they went to conquer, they lost, and so they went to an easier place, which was way up north in the land of Israel. Took the land of Dan. That became their inheritance, not exactly what God had given them in the first place. They didn't possess. They went and took something easier. They took the easier route. Well, verse 49 brings us to the end of our section. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for. You know, the city he asked for was not going to be an easy city. He didn't pick the easy route. He picked what he knew God would give the blessing for and what God would give them. He'd picked Timnath-Serah in the mountains of Ephraim. What was the description from the Ephraimites? Now, those are mountains. They're bad guys up there. They're covered with trees, and it's just not the place where we can go. There are bad enemies there. Joshua goes there and takes that spot that God gives him for inheritance. Would you expect anything less? I don't think so. At the age of 90? I don't think so. God knew what he was doing with Joshua, and he blessed him as he went forth in obedience. Verse 51, then it says this. Oh, he built a city there, by the way. Verse 51, these are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Well, you can now go home and say that your preacher preached through 5 chapters in the book of Joshua today. I didn't really preach through it, but that sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? I want to encourage you that as you look at this list of things and places and activities and events, that they just were not words on a page. This was the blessing of God in giving some lands for his people. He says, now go and possess it. That's the lesson for us too. God gives us incredible blessings. And as we begin to think in terms of worship this moment, I want to take you to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and just let you see some of the inheritance we have, in a sense reminding you that we need to go and possess it. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read these words, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He says, I'm going to tell you your inheritance. Just as he chose us in himself before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Wow, what an inheritance. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Wow, what an inheritance. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What an inheritance. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow, what an inheritance. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow, what an inheritance. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Wow, what an inheritance. according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who are have first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Wow, what an inheritance. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wow, what an inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow, what an inheritance. Not just words in a book, though. It's an inheritance to be possessed. Believers, we don't just get saved to sit and soak, but we're saved to serve. And so we have a great inheritance to possess. And this is just one passage. You could go to Romans 8 and look at the inheritance we have. You could go to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. What an inheritance. But we need to possess like the children of Israel were told to possess as well. I want to encourage you with these words of challenge and worship so that it causes you to worship your heart, to worship the Lord in your heart. The first thing to be reminded of is what Francis Schaeffer says, the people had a written word of God which they considered binding. Do you have that today? Do you have the written word of God, which is something that you consider binding upon you and your life of faith and practice and belief? We must, just like the children of Israel. Joshua was still serving at the age of 90. What's our excuse? What's our excuse? We need to be serving right on through till God calls us home. Worship him because he gives you a job to do. He's got a purpose for you as long as you live and breathe and have your being. We also find this as we look at our task of Scripture, and that is that God didn't only task the leaders. God tasked every one of them. Here's your possession. Go out there and possess it. And that didn't just take leaders. That took everybody. A local church is like that. It doesn't just take leaders or servant leaders. It takes all of us to be doing what God calls us to do. I also think that as we think about the parable of the talents, do not look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have from God. Go out there and possess, serve, obey faithfully. When we think about possessing our possessions, our inheritance before the Lord, don't fail to think about the fact that he gives you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those are your possessions, your inheritance. Know what it is to possess them and use them rightly. Think about the position you have in Christ, being invited into his presence in prayer at any time, at all times, pray without ceasing. That's an amazing inheritance that we don't take possession of, but we should. Being able to be in the Word of God in devotions. We've got the Word of God in our hands. That's an inheritance. It's something we've received from our forefathers, from those who guarded it with their life so that we have it in our hand today. It's an inheritance. Do you possess it? Do you know the word? Worship the Lord today in reflection upon these great truths in the word. Let's bow for a quiet moment of prayer, private prayer, and then I'll conclude. Father, we are in no way deserving any of what we have inherited in Christ. But what a privilege we have to be inheritors through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, through the shed blood of our Savior, inheritors of the greatest benefits and blessing that man could possibly ever hope for and attain to. Because you are our Creator, you are our Master, you are our guide, our God, and our friend. So I pray that you will teach us today, each one of us, to observe what we have inherited. And so, by the grace of God, walk forth in obedience to you to possess what you have given to us by purpose, by choice, by intended design. May we take those things in our hands and use them for your glory, that we might be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.